Good morning, everybody. Try that again. One more time. All right. There we are. Very good. Well, if you remember your high school, maybe college days, you remember being exposed to the poetry of Robert Frost. Perhaps the most famous lines from Robert Frost are these. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. This morning, we're going to look at a text where, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is going to show us two roads traveled. It's very unusual. You have the religious leaders of the day, those who were the people who should have seen, who should have had the sight. You see the path that they go down, and then we have the story of a man born blind, a guy that had no sight. But by the end of the story, John has you asking, who's really the blind person here? And so it's a powerful picture as we look at John chapter 9 this morning, and basically we're going to focus on that statement that the formerly blind man made. He was asked by the religious leaders, hey, how did this happen to you? Is it true that you were blind? We don't know if that really happened. This happened on the Sabbath. And you remember what the blind man said? One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Well, let's do a little background here. By way of background, we're after the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the past few weeks, we've been dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles. And last week, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, against the backdrop of those quenched lights in the court of women in the treasury in the temple. And we're going to see continuing today this light-darkness imagery. John is fond of it, light-dark. I am the light of the world. The one that follows me shall no longer walk in darkness, and in him he will have the light of life. So you've got that continuing. And then we have the story of this man who was born blind, the sixth miracle, the sixth sign in John's Gospels. Well, we're going to zero in on verses 24 through 41. So let me just quickly summarize what's happened. The Feast of Tabernacles is over. And if you look at the first seven verses of chapter 9, you have Jesus healing a man born blind, a guy who Jesus just sees in the crowd. Jesus eyes him out. Jesus goes to him, this man born blind, and he heals him. Well, that's great. The only problem for the religious leaders of the day is, yes, this healing happens on the Sabbath. That becomes problematic because you remember what Jesus did? He used his own saliva and mixed it with dirt and made some clay. Well, to the Pharisees, any good Pharisee would know that's a Sabbath violation because that's the same as kneading dough on the Sabbath. And so that was a violation. And you see where these religious leaders are. They can't celebrate. They can't celebrate the wonder of a spiritual and physical victory, moving from darkness to light, moving from blindness to sight, because they're so zeroed in on what they believe to be a technical violation of Old Testament regulations. So that's kind of what you've got going on here. Well, the other issue I'd quickly point out, remember the disciples look at Jesus and they say, with this blind man, who sinned, this blind man or his parents? Kind of like Job's friend. The idea being, if there's a weakness, if there's a deficiency, if there is an illness in your life, it's because of sin. Well, we know from John 5:14, remember, Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. And remember, he said, go and sin no more. Sometimes sin can be the cause of our sickness, of our malady, or our difficulty. But it is biblically out of bounds for us to say in every situation, if someone has an affliction physically or otherwise, it's always got to be because of some personal sin in his or her life. What did Jesus say? It's fascinating to me. The disciples asked Jesus, What is the cause for this? What is the cause for this man being born blind? Jesus doesn't answer their cause. He answers with purpose. He doesn't address the cause. But this man was born blind. How? In order that the works of God might be made manifest. Well, someone might push back against that and say, are you telling me, Matthew, that God caused somebody to be born blind just for his own glory, just because it pleased him to? I didn't say that. That's what the Word of God says. One commentator says, think about it. What's so valuable about a life where you have physical sight but you don't know the Lord? I mean, think about that. It really speaks to what we value. And so Jesus is saying, no, God had a purpose in this, that he would be glorified, that this healing would point to the person and work of Jesus. Now, what have we talked about in past weeks? John is really adamant about showing that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. And if you look in Scripture, you see how many times in the Old Testament is there an account of someone blind from birth being given sight? I'll tell you how many. Big, fat, zero. Nothing. The only hints we have in Isaiah chapter 28 in the Psalms, we are given the insight that one of the features of Messiah is that he is so powerful, he is so miraculous, that he is able to give sight to the blind. This is a feature of Messiah. And what I want y'all to see this morning is that John is seizing on this story to say to you and to say to me in 2023, hey, there's nobody like Jesus. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. And one way we know that is that he did something that is unparalleled, unprecedented in history. He gives sight to a guy who had never, ever, ever seen the light of day. Stunning, isn't it? Well, that's the first seven verses. Well, then look what happens next. This guy apparently goes home and his neighbors see him, and they look at him and they apparently say, surely you're not the guy that lives in our neighborhood and that was blind, but now you can see. That can't be. And he has to repeat over and over again, yes, it's me. I am the one. And so the neighbors are just stunned about this. But then guess what happens? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, get involved, and there's this preliminary discussion, isn't there? And so what they're interested in is discrediting Jesus. Now, there's a division among the Pharisees because they can't deny that a miracle has been done. But on the other hand, it's done on the Sabbath, and their idea is anybody who does a miracle or does kind of this kind of stuff on the Sabbath, well, he can't really be of God. But they're divided about it. So what do they do next? They think, well, we can't discount this miracle as of yet, so we've got to discredit it, so let's bring in the parents. Let's bring in mom and dad. And they bring in mom and dad in verses 18 through 23, and they really got two questions. The first question is, A, is this your son? Yes. Second, was your son blind from birth, and now can he see? Answer to both of those in the affirmative. So now they got a real problem. Remember, we were talking about the two witnesses last week? People in the neighborhood, his own parents say, yep, this is our son. He could not see. Now he can see. So the evidence is mounting up, isn't it? And that leads us then to our passage at hand today. It's fascinating that in that preliminary examination, the Pharisees, wanting to discredit, asked the parents, what about this person who healed him? And they said, well, we don't know. And the Bible indicates that they were fearful of the religious leaders and being cast out of the synagogue. And remember what the parents said? They said, look, ask him yourself. He's of age. Jewish-wise, that means he's at least 13 years old in one day. He's got a mouth. He can talk from. Ask him yourself. And so that leads us then to our passage today. So, as we jump into it now quickly, two things I want you to see. The whole thing around which this passage hinges really gets put into place for us. If you look down at verse 39, so I want to read that first. What does Jesus say toward the end of this passage? For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So I want you to be sure you hang on to that and remember it, because you're going to see that fleshed out in a powerful way. For instance, it's almost confusing if you think about it. Well, people say, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus came to save, John 3:17, not to judge. Yes, that's true. But in another sense, his coming is a judgment. Listen to how one commentator describes it, much better than I could. This is Alexander McLaren. The purpose of Jesus' coming is not to judge, but to save. But if men will not let him save, the effect of his coming will be to harm. Therefore, his coming will separate men into two parts, as a magnet will draw all the iron filings out of a heap and leave the brass. He comes not to judge, but his coming does judge. He is set for the rise and for the fall of men, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I couldn't say it better. He's the stone which the builders rejected. And so for eternity, the reality of Jesus will either crush the Christ rejecter, or it will cover the person who trusts in him. That's really the gospel, and you're going to see that. You're going to see that play out in this passage today. So quickly, verses 24 through 27, the ongoing controversy. Let's look at it. We've got the background now. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God." Doesn't that sound pious? Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're referring to Jesus. So it's a pious, yet I want you to see, y'all, it's a blasphemous attack. You see what they're saying? They're not just saying, hey, you're not telling the truth. You're not telling the truth, man. You need to come clean. God sees and God knows. I think that's part of it, but that's not what they're saying. The heart of what they're saying is this: glorify God by calling Jesus a sinner. Join us in our blasphemy of the one and only Son of God, or be booted out of the synagogue. Y'all see what's going on there? It's all cloaked in cool, religious-sounding language. But look at it again. Give glory to God. We know that this man, referring to Jesus, is a sinner. So isn't that stunning? This healing on the Sabbath paves the way for the controversy. The Pharisees, one commentator says, are so gripped by the darkness that they see only a technical breach and do not discern the spectacular victory of light over darkness. Yeah. So you got, y'all, this, it's almost like a seesaw in this text. The Pharisees are going down, 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 and the blind man is progressing up, up, and up. Now, notice at this point in the text, the blind man identifies Jesus only as a man. That'll be important. More about that later. Well, look what happens here. Now they're going to persecute this blind man. You could almost say this blind man is an early example of a believer being persecuted for his faith. So they know they're not going to argue him out of his position, and so they're going to badger him. And so they say, give glory to God. But I want you to notice what this blind man does, formerly blind man. He's not a flat character. Y'all remember your English lit classes? A flat character never changes much, never expresses opinion. He's just flat. On the other hand, a round character usually develops, and you'll see him express opinion. Well, this guy apparently is a real personality, and his life has been changed. But I love the fact that he doesn't engage with them in an argument about the identity of Jesus. Would you look at the text with me? They say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But I'll tell you what I do know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Y'all remember Sergeant Joe Friday, Dragnet? What did he say? The facts. Just the facts. Just the facts. Well, this guy is sticking with the facts. He doesn't want to engage in an argument. They question him. They want to trip him up. But he doesn't fall for it. So look at the next verse. Almost comical here. They said to him, what did he do to you? Now, they've already questioned him before, right? How did he open your eyes? I love this. He answered them, I've already told you. It's like he's saying, what's the point, guys? What's the point with this interrogation? And then he drops the hammer. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, I love that. If you miss the humor there, there's some humor in Scripture. This guy's giving it back to the Pharisees. You know, they're saying, hey, you need to come clean. This man is not who he says he is. Join us, blaspheme him with us. And the blind man who's been healed says, why do you guys keep asking me these questions? I've already told you. Y'all want to be his followers also? Now notice it indicates that this blind man who's been healed is now a follower of Jesus. And you're going to see that gradually things progress. They ask him who he thinks Jesus is, and he says he's a prophet. Isn't that fascinating? Same thing the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4 said. So first of all, Jesus is this stranger, then he's this man, and now he's a prophet. You see what John is showing you? That this blind man who's been healed is moving in the right direction. By contrast, the guys with all the knowledge are not moving in the right direction. Would you also be his disciples? Would you also? Well, now notice what happens next. This is really creative. What are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, try to do? They're going to shift gears and they're going to attempt to point out the contrast between them and all of their righteous fervor and this man who's been healed. So let's look at it in verses 28 and 29. And they reviled him. They verbally abused him, saying, you are his disciples. That is, you're a disciple of Jesus. But we're disciples of Moses. Well, Moses was the lawgiver. Moses and Abraham, the linchpins of historic Jewish faith. Now notice the use of know here. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. So you see what's going on here? They contrast their position with his. You're a disciple of this man, Jesus. We're disciples of Moses. They are self-satisfied in their certainty, aren't they? And they treat this guy, this healed man, with contempt. But I want you to notice this. Look with me and just listen. Mark 5, 45 through 46. These guys are without excuse. What has Jesus already told them? Jesus has said to them, Mark 5, 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Y'all see that? You're not going to believe the testimony of Scripture and what it says about Jesus, what it says about the Son of God. You'll fall for anything. And so it was with these guys. Well, now look at the insightful confirmation of this man born blind, verses 30 through 34. And notice that he will match those Pharisees. They use the word no, the repetition of no. He's going to match their no with some no's of his own, okay? The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. The Greek word there, noun in verbal form, means to be, we would say today, it just blows me away. I'm astonished. Just blows me away. And what I want y'all to see here is the the man who's been born blind is saying, hey, you guys want to know what the amazing thing is? You religious experts that are supposed to know everything, I'll tell you what's amazing. I'll tell you what the miracle in all of this is to me. The miracle is that having been presented with all the evidence, all of the reality here, you choose to reject it and not to believe. That's a greater oddity and miracle than my receiving my eyesight. Isn't that fascinating? Don't take it from me. Look at what he says. Why, this is an amazing thing. It's amazing that I've been healed. What's more amazing is, presented with the evidence, you just refuse to see it. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. And then look at this. He's going to give them some more no. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Yeah, when one comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm weak and I'm feeble and I'm blind and I can't see and I don't know the way. I need you to show me the way. I need you to be the way to me. Boom. The Lord receives that person. But the guy that says, Lord, I can handle this. I'm good enough. I've got all the facts. I'm certain about everything. And I've made those determinations myself. Why, then that guy ends up being the guy that's in the darkness. And then look at what he does in verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Wow. Pretty good stuff there. Yeah. Launches his own question. Astonished, these Pharisees don't know Jesus' origin. What blows me away, he says, is your unbelief in the face of evidence that is overwhelming. Can't you religious experts get your act together? Can't you work it out? My. So what did they do? Well, the argument, humanly speaking, the argument was wasted. What do they say? They answered him, you were born in utter sin. You see the implication of that? They're saying, shut your mouth. You were blind because you're a sinner. You're a dirty, filthy, vile sinner. Now, Jesus has already indicated that was not the case. But what do they care? Never let the truth get in the way of a good argument, you know? That's kind of where they were. And you would teach us, and they cast him out. A lot of ink has been spilled. Did they excommunicate him from the synagogue? We don't know. The word means they expelled him. They expelled him. They threw him out. Now look at the last thing that happens in this text. Ultimate clarification. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and finding him, don't you love that? We're going to read in the next chapter that Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks out the sheep. So Jesus has healed this guy and then apparently left him to debate and interact with the Pharisees and religious leaders, but Jesus didn't forget him. Jesus, being aware, he knows everything, of the disciplinary action extended against this guy, finds him, and the language of the text is such that he's saying, hey, I want to know how you're getting along personally. I want to know how you're doing. The early church father, John Chrysostom, wrote, the Jews cast him out from the temple, and the Lord of the temple found him. Yeah. He's interested, it seems. That is, John is interested, it seems, in showing us the way the coming of Jesus divides men. And what you see in these last few verses, it's the issue that Jesus saves those who trust him and confess him. But there is condemnation for those who persist in their unbelief. So Jesus finds him. Jesus is the initiator. And Jesus will disclose himself. We refer to himself with his favorite designation. He is the Son of Man. So look at what happens in the text. Jesus heard they cast him out, and having found him, said, Do you believe, literally, do you faith in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. So obviously, he doesn't recognize Jesus by sight, but he hears the voice of Jesus, and then Jesus says, hey, you're looking for Messiah? I'm talking to you. And look at what the Bible says. He said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I faith. Lord, I trust. And then look at that next phrase, and he worshiped him. The only time in John's gospel when a person is said to worship Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? Confession and worship. Confession and worship. And you know what that word, worship, he worshiped him. It means to prostrate oneself, just spread out on the ground, to kiss the feet. It's the appropriate recognition by a fallen sinner that you're in the presence of godness, of deity. And so there it is. I think about Psalm 2. Yeah, what does Psalm 2 say? Tremble before the Lord, kiss the Son. That's the idea. Bowing before the Lord. That's what this guy does. Now look at him. Jesus is a stranger. Jesus is a man. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one before whom I bow my face to the ground and take the lowest possible posture in light of his all-surpassing worth and glory. We bow down. You see what John has done in this text? I don't care if you've been a Christian 80 years. This ought to grip your soul. John is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is your God. And the only appropriate response is to be on your face before him. You know, I'm afraid too often, and I'm pointing the finger right here. Too often in our worship, we almost go through the motions. We've heard these truths, we've heard these ideas so many times, but man, here we are. Here we are, and here's a guy confronted with the majesty and greatness of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. I think about what a difference it would make in my life and your life if that, the image, that picture in this text gripped our minds as we go in that place to worship, as we wake up each morning, as we turn off the lights at night. That, Lord, my ultimate allegiance, my ultimate acknowledgement of greatness is at your throne. But look at the rest of the text. Jesus said, for judgment I came in this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. You see the comparison Jesus is making? Had you been in the position of this man born blind who came to the light, you'd be in good shape. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So you see the twist here? You see the one who's really blind in this text? Not the people you'd expect. But what happens to people who get full of themselves instead of full of God? They go down. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we say, or we should say today, Lord, we bow down. We bow down. With our faces to the ground. Because there's no one like you. Knowing Jesus does the works of God and seeks worshipers, confidently and courageously worship Him. You know, here's this healed man, and he just stands right up to those Pharisees. Courageously, confidently, his hope, his future, his sight is in Jesus. Well, Abraham Kuruvilla says, application is the alignment of God's people to God's demand. I love that statement. So how do you apply this text today? Well, He wants to align me to His demand. And what does God want? What's the number one thing God wants? I can tell you on the basis of Holy Scripture, what's the number one thing God wants from everybody in this room? He wants you to worship Jesus. He wants you in your heart and in your mind, and yes, it's probably helpful from time to time, in your physical posture, to worship Jesus. So much so that if you're not doing that, doesn't matter what else you're doing. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. There are only two ways of dying. I love this. There are only two ways of dying. In your sins or in Jesus Christ. I think that speaks to our class today. You know, a lot of us, we talk about it, we joke about it, but it's true. Most of us are in the third quarter. Some are in the fourth quarter. Some of you guys are in overtime, okay? But there's this thing called your mortality and my mortality. I don't want to die in my sins. I want to die in Jesus Christ. And so I want to bow before Him like this guy did. Lord, You are sight. You are healing. You are life to me. Well, John Newton had it right, didn't he? I once was blind, but now I see. I remember singing in youth choir years ago a song set to this text where the blind man, where the text of the song says the Pharisees would not believe that Jesus' healing he received. He asked, why must you hear again? Could it be that you have need to know this man? One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Jesus touched my life, and now I am set free. One thing I know, He has made the darkness light. By His power, I am no longer in the night. There's people all around us. They're in the night of darkness. God, by His grace through Jesus, has brought you to His glorious light. Worship Him. Worship Him. Bow the knee. Father, thanks for Your word. We need it. Thank You for the testimony of who Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is. That, Lord, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, all to Your glory, that He is Lord. And so, Lord, we bow now. And we want to worship You with Holy Spirit confidence and courage, because Your Son alone is worthy. We pray in His name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.